Our scripture passage this morning is found again in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23, found on page 1160 of your pew Bibles. Hear again the word of the Lord. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, and by the Holy Spirit wrote, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Let's look once again to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the wonderful way that you continue to guide us and direct us by it. Another demonstration of your love for your people. But Lord, you also have seen fit to lavish upon us much. And you are pleased even to use such weak vessels as ourselves for your glorious purposes, for the extension of your kingdom, for the renown of your name among the nations of the world. And so, Lord, from that abundance that you've given to us, we ask now that you would bless the gifts that have recently been taken up for the work of your church, for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the strengthening and equipping of your people for ministry. And Lord, we ask for wisdom. Wisdom both for the deacons and the elders, as well as for each of us as your members, your servants, that we might go forth with boldness to speak about our King, that we might be used of you to demonstrate the love of Christ to those around us, to care for those who are wounded, those who are in need. Again, not for our glory, not even for the glory of this body, but rather for the glory of your name as a witness to those around us for their encouragement. But also, Lord, that you would use these things so that those who presently walk in darkness would be confronted by the light of the gospel. And Lord, we know that your Spirit then must go before us, preparing hearts and enabling them to respond. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We've been working our way through this fourth chapter of Acts. And over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the arraignment of the apostles before the Sanhedrin. And we were reminded as they stood before those wise men of Israel of God's loving care to them, as through the work of the Holy Spirit, he provided them the words to say, the courage necessary to stand there as unlearned men, untrained, mere fishermen, to speak about that thing which they knew, which God had been pleased to make known to them, their Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that though there were many attempts made by those in power to thwart the work of the gospel, that at every turn God was pleased to frustrate the efforts of those who were seeking to war against him. So much so that by the time we get to our passage this morning, verse 23, we see that the apostles are released from the Sanhedrin. They're told to go. They're given a rule not to teach or speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Their response had been, "We cannot but speak of those things which we know and the one whom we love." And so when they're released, we see here in verse 23 that they go to their friends and they report all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Though the Sanhedrin had sought to trip them up by establishing a rule which they thought might later give them actionable charges, we see that courage which God had been pleased to give them had not waned, but instead continued to dwell within them, causing them to go back to those whom they loved, to that body of faith, to the assembled saints, and there to testify of what had happened. Now, this wasn't a mere session in order for them to complain over the hardships they had endured. No. Rather, this was an opportunity to testify to the deliverance that Christ himself had secured for them, to relay to them some of the challenges that were to come. And certainly all of those who were gathered there could recall that it hadn't been many weeks earlier. Not only had they witnessed the crucifixion of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but Christ himself, before he had been delivered up, had warned them that hardships would come, that the world would not receive them, that there would be persecution that they would face. And so the apostles relay these things as another expression of the truth of Christ's word to prepare them for the hardships that were to come. And yet at the same time, this was a time for rejoicing. For they could see before them two of their dear, beloved friends and teachers who had been delivered by God from the snares of the Sanhedrin, who had demonstrated by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit a boldness, even in that place, to relay the truth of the gospel to those who needed to hear and know Jesus Christ. Here they were reminded that these attacks wouldn't necessarily only stem from outside, coming from the Gentiles, but rather that these attacks would come, and I think we'll see it through the rest of the book of Acts, with even greater animosity from among the Jewish community. And over these past couple of days, I'm sure that many of these Christians would have been filled with a great deal of fear, not knowing how those events would end. Would Peter and John be delivered up? How would this come to pass? What was this foreshadowing for them? What would life be like? And it may be easy for us to imagine that fear could rule the day. That the thought of the hardships that would come, that being taken captive, being put into prison, or perhaps even bringing back the fears of crucifixion or death, might stymie the growth of the church. But we see something at work within the hearts and minds of God's people within this passage. In verse 24, we see a remarkable thing. That as they hear this testimony of the apostles, their first response is not to be filled with despair, but rather they go to the one that they know. They go to their Lord and Savior. They lift their voices together as a body in prayer to God. And their prayer here is a model prayer. It is a good example of prayer. And we see within it some of those things that the people of God were calling upon that gave to them confidence and courage, that provided for them a foundation from which they could stand firm in the midst of this time of trial and trouble. As they begin their address to God, first we note that they recognize God as sovereign in all these things. They do not feel that anything has transpired that is outside of the wonderful plan of God. Again, as I mentioned earlier, they could recall that Christ himself had warned them that this would be the response of the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that attacks would come. And so these individuals, these believers, find their confidence in God, knowing that this is not something outside of his control nor outside of his power to use for his purposes. Further emboldening them, we see that they recognize him as sovereign by first addressing the fact that he is the creator of all things, that there is nothing around them that he did not fashion himself, whether they be things in heaven or on earth or the sea or everything in them. This is a comfort for these young Christians. It is our comfort as well. Because as God is pleased to dwell within us by his Holy Spirit, as he is pleased to open our eyes, we look around us, we see the beauty of his creation, and we realize that this did not come about by mere chance, but it is a testimony of what God is capable of, what he has done. It serves as a constant reminder of not only what he has done, but what it is that he continues to sustain and the new life that he brings about. And so it gives to these believers, just as it gives to us, comfort and confidence. We see also that they are comforted by the word of God. They attest in verse 25 that these things come from the mouth of David, your servant, by the Holy Spirit. They recognize that Psalm 2 is not merely the creation of a man, but rather the revelation of their loving God, and that it is well suited to the situation in which they now find themselves. They can rightly apply this psalm to the situation that the people of God have just undergone in the presence of the Sanhedrin. And we do not see the Lord correct their interpretation of the word in this portion. No, these believers rightly demonstrate a right understanding of God's revelation, not elevating the herald or the messenger David, but rightly seeing God's hand ministering to them by the Spirit at this time through this portion of the word. We see they have a familiarity with the word and an ability to see Christ in the word of God, even in Psalm 2. And they have a capability to understand their present challenges in light of man's fallen nature and his natural rebellion to God. And so they view what has recently befallen the apostles amidst the Sanhedrin as another demonstration which testifies to the great need within the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see here within their quoting of Psalm 2 another lasting impact of what we saw carried out by Christ after he arose along that Emmaus road. That experience of going back to the Word of God and looking at the Word of God now with fresh eyes and an understanding of Christ as the fulfillment of the promised one of God. And now seeing those wonderful threads that connected Genesis all the way through all of the prophets to the time in which they found themselves this side of Christ's resurrection. And this proves a great comfort to the people of God, just as for you and I today, it proves a great comfort as we see how this is part of that wonderful plan of God from the very beginning, that culminated in Christ, his great demonstration of love for all of those whom he would be pleased to call out of the world and call them his sons and daughters, his children. In verse 26, they continue on by saying, "The kings of the earth set themselves up. The rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." You see, as these Christians have gathered together, as they've heard testimony by the apostles of God's deliverance from the Sanhedrin, here they see the great foolishness of man in his sinfulness. That even those of the highest offices of the earth, thinking themselves strong, set themselves up against the Creator of all things, foolishly and doomed to failure. The folly of man is laid out, foolishly making war against the one who created all things out of nothing. And this provides for us and for these Christians an understanding that their present threats and dangers are not new and they're not unusual. And we see here the root of their peace and their confidence is firm in the sovereignty of God and the trustworthiness of his word, in his kindness of dwelling within them by his Spirit, and by the accomplishments of Christ. In verse 27 we read, "For truly in this city were there gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." You see, this body of believers was able to recall clearly all the happenings of that mere 2 months ago, and to see clearly the connection of Christ's crucifixion with these words of Psalm 2. Yet again, they're being able to see by the light given them by the Holy Spirit, this application of the world yielded again for them comfort in a situation in which the rest of the world would see as dire or perilous. And that they don't view these happenings as something random or unexpected. Verse 28, "To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Rather, they look back at those events of 2 months ago and they see not independent actors at work, but rather the beauty of God's wonderful plan of salvation being carried out in the life, death, resurrection of Christ. And to be able to see God's hand at work through those great events of history, to see God's great plan being fully realized in Christ, gives even these men and women in the face of imprisonment and persecution. And we know from our knowledge of Acts that that persecution is coming. We won't have to go far into the book of Acts before we'll deal with the martyrdom of Stephen, before we will see the animosity of Paul turned against those believers in the early days of the church. But rather, they saw this as part of God's plan, and because it was part of God's plan, because they knew God to be sovereign, because they understood him to be the creator of all things and all-powerful, they could entrust themselves to his care with confidence. Just as we read this morning from that account of the fiery furnace, even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, understanding and knowing God, would not bow a knee, would not worship a false god, but rather would entrust themselves to the care of God, regardless of whether or not he chose to deliver them from the furnace. So great was their confidence in him. So great was their confidence in his promises of what was to come. Verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness." At this point, it's interesting to see what this assembled body doesn't request from the Lord. They aren't seeking that he would remove all obstacles and pressures from them, that all of the threats would be taken away. But rather, having just heard the result of that arraignment before the Sanhedrin and God's wonderful deliverance of his apostles, their prayer to God is for boldness. Their prayer is that God would unleash their lips and allow them to testify with boldness of Christ. They didn't want a life of ease. Rather, they wanted to be faithful. They wanted to testify of the life that they now enjoyed in Christ, that they might be able to witness just as they had heard and just as they were now witnessing through the reports of the apostles of how God would be pleased to build his church and transform lives and bring men, women, and children out of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. They understood that apart from hearts being made new in Christ, that the world would continue to despise him and war against him. Instead, having recalled Christ's warning of what was to come and knowing that his word was sure, they cry out to God for courage and boldness to speak. The report that had just been given to them by the apostles exemplified the wonderful way that God had already blessed his ambassadors with courage in the midst of the Sanhedrin. So they pray he'd be so pleased to unleash them as well to speak of their beloved Savior. Paul will later write in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecutions, and calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Verse 30. "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." More important than enjoying ease and peace in this life, what they really wished to see was a continuation of the mighty displays of God's work, to see not only those miracles being carried out, like the healing of the lame man we studied in the third chapter, but to see the glorious gospel proclaimed that others might also be drawn to God, to know and to love Christ. And within the time frame of these first four chapters, we've already seen God pleased to build his church to over 5,000 through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is an assembly of early believers in Christ who had experienced the transformative work of Christ in their lives and who were eager to be used as his instruments in the glorious task of speaking of Christ to their families, to their neighbors, and to all those they encountered in the marketplace. Is this our prayer? Are we so filled with awe at those things that testify of him around us that we too want first and foremost to be brave and more engaged in that gospel work? Or do we tend to spend more of our time praying that the Lord would be pleased to lighten our loads, to clear our plates of those mounds of obligations that occupy our nearly every waking moment? Perhaps rather than his lightening our loads, he'd be pleased to show us how he would be pleased to have us use all of that busyness in our lives as means of reaching further with the news of our beloved Savior. Verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Our passage this morning literally goes out with a bang, so to speak. The Lord, in answer to their prayer, shakes the very foundations of the earth, just as he had done so at earlier times when his Spirit was pleased to work. And we see that God has heard their prayer, as he is pleased, just as he was pleased with Peter and John in the midst of the Sanhedrin, to fill them with the Holy Spirit, to loose their tongues, that they might speak the word with boldness. What is it that holds us up from speaking of God with boldness? Well, maybe our mind goes to that wonderful promise in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 6. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Just as we saw when Peter and John were in the midst of the Sanhedrin or at Pentecost, those assembled were filled with the Holy Spirit, their tongues were loosed, and we see God unleashing yet more willing servants out upon his world, which he created, and with that boldness which he has given, to speak to those whom he is pleased to put across their path. And as we would grow in our knowledge of him, as we would spend our time in study of his word, as we would be reminded of his faithfulness, whether through the examples we read today of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or last week of Daniel, or what we have studied over these last couple of weeks with Peter and John and those who were gathered before the Sanhedrin, may God be pleased to fill us with his Spirit, to guide us to right understanding, to give us boldness to speak, that we might see him at work in those around us, building his church, strengthening his people, and demonstrating his control over all things. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you that you are our sovereign God, that not only have you created all things, but you have ordered all things. And your wonderful plan of salvation, you have been at work preparing and seeing to completion through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is that you are a God who has chosen to reveal himself and then to preserve what you have revealed, that we might, like we did early in this service, be reminded of your faithfulness, of the many times throughout the history of your people that your hand has been active in delivering them from difficulties and hardships. Lord, not freeing them from experiencing hardships, but guiding them by the power of your hand through them such that they know you are present with them. They feel the strength of your arm, and they are used by you as your witnesses and ambassadors, as an example to the rest of a very needy world. To those whom you have not drawn to yourself, they stand as a witness that would condemn. But for those, Lord, that you are at work within, renewing hearts and drawing them to yourself, they stand as a witness of encouragement and strengthening, testifying to your goodness. And Lord, we know that there are many pressures that are presently laid out against your church and against your people, whether they be pressures within the home or pressures within the workplace or even pressures within our schools. And Lord, we pray that you would give to us such a measure of courage that we would stand firm upon your word and upon your promises, that we too would be faithful witnesses of the goodness and love of Jesus Christ, testifying to those around us who need to hear you, rather, Lord, than cowering with fear or turning our backs to those opportunities you afford us. Lord, help us not to be man-pleasers, but may the delight of our heart be to do the will of the Father, just as that was the delight of your Son and our Savior, who came to do the will of the Father, to see it accomplished in full. Lord, all of these things we lift up with confidence before your throne this day because of him. And we pray in his name. Amen.